Thank you, Brother Ronald Smith, and good afternoon, dear friends. We're late, as you know, starting this meeting, and Brother Fred informed me that there was a long intermission, and he said that the meeting would be extended, so I hope we don't get too angry. We'll try to cover the subject that you see before you, Israel and prophecy, as briefly as possible, but it will take a little time to cover such a large subject, but we trust, if you will, receive a blessing from the subject Israel in prophecy. This is a scene of Tel Aviv on the Mediterranean Sea. Israel today is in prophecy. We'd like to turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and read the first two verses. In beginning, there the prophet of the Lord says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now I would like to call your attention to the reading in the margin of this word warfare, because the word warfare is misleading. It should be, according to the margin, according to the meaning of the Greek, of the Hebrew word, appointed time. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now it's interesting to note that this word double in the Hebrew means as a thing folded in the middle. And so a book would serve to illustrate this. Something folded in the middle. We would have on this side 1845 years of favor from the death of Jacob, whose name you remember was changed to Israel. This one who had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. 1845 years of favor from the death of Jacob, 1813 B.C., to the rejection of natural Israel by our Lord shortly before his crucifixion in 33 A.D. And then from that time, A.D. 33, 1845 years later, we have the period of disfavor. Yes, this period of disfavor ended in 1878, and that is what the prophet is writing about. From 1878 and onward, it is due to speak comfortably to Jerusalem to tell her that her appointed time is accomplished. 1845 years of favor, 1845 years of disfavor. Now, what happened in 1878? The Berlin Congress of Nations. Disraeli, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, a Jew, very significant because, remember, they had been trodden down for so many centuries by the Gentiles, but by this time they were coming into prominence in Great Britain, particularly. And here a Jew, Disraeli, was Prime Minister of Great Britain. And he was the leading figure at this Berlin Congress of Nations in 1878, the very year that it was due time to speak comfortably to Jerusalem to tell her that her appointed time is accomplished. Get the thought of double as a thing folded in the middle, 1845 years of favor, 1845 years of disfavor. Now, of course, the important developments started in 1878. This led to the Zionist movement with Theodore Herzl as the father of the Zionist movement. Many Jews were induced to go back to their homeland, but not enough responded. Now, this was the fishing method, as we know, that attracted some of the Jews back to their homeland. But the persecution under Hitler and others, the hunting method, induced more to go back. And thus we see a modern city like this today, Tel Aviv, and there are many other modern cities in Israel. Now, it was in the year 1848 that they became a nation among the nations, and a year later were elected to the United Nations. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, and considering this, we'd like to go back to the days of Abram. Genesis, the 12th chapter, and beginning with verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, as Bible students, we've read this promise many, many times. We've quoted it to others, and we've heard it quoted many times, but it doesn't grow old, does it? No, we like to tell the old, old story. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram, verse 4, departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And here we see Abram coming into the land of Canaan. Now, this was a positive statement, wasn't it? "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." But in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we have the statement as well as the oath. And remember, Paul says that by two immutable things, the statement, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," and in addition, the oath. And that's why we call it the oath-bound covenant. Now, remember, this was the occasion of God asking Abraham to slay his son Isaac, the son that he had waited for so long. Yes, God asked him to sacrifice him. And Abraham complied, and he took Isaac to sacrifice. But we notice in verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son." Remember, the angel of the Lord had stopped Abraham from actually slaying his son Isaac. "And because of Abraham's faith, this is the promise, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now in this we see that Abraham pictures a loving father. He pictures our loving heavenly father who was called upon to slay his son Isaac. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, the promise and the oath, that by two immutable things we might have confidence that it is. So it wasn't necessary for God to swear with an oath, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, that all the families of the earth would be blessed in due time. Now, Abraham's seed was to be as the stars of heaven. Think of the billions of stars. Yes, I'm reminded of how great thou art. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe. Guess what? Well, now, God saw fit to use the stars to illustrate a spiritual plan, the spiritual seed of Abraham. But his seed was also to be as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in comparison, there are more grains of sand than there are of stars. And so this would suggest that the earthly seed will be much larger in number than will be the spiritual seed. It's interesting to note that this cross here carved in the sand really is wonderful, because it is only because of the death of Jesus that all the families of the earth can be blessed. Now, here we see Isaac, the son of Abraham. His seed was to be as the stars of heaven, blessing Jacob, Esau coming in the distance. This promise was reiterated to Jacob. His seed was to be as the sand upon the seashore. Jacob and Joseph meet. Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the 12 tribes. God dealt with them, as we read in Amos, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." That is, God was dealing with them especially. He knew about the Gentiles, of course, but he was dealing with his typical people. They were typically justified. They were in covenant relationship with him. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." To them, as we noted, the law was given. And it's interesting to note about the giving of the law, because we have in this a beautiful picture of the events transpiring in the earth today, just before the new law covenant is to be inaugurated. Let's read just one verse from Exodus 19. There are many, but we'll not have time to read all of them. Let's read verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning," picturing the 3,000-year day from the sacrifice of Christ, on the third day in the morning. So this would suggest early in the millennial morning, early in the dawn. In the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings. We see these events transpiring in the earth today. "And a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." This typical people, however, rejected the Lord when he came. And here we see a scene of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Jesus, for a time, lived in this city. Now, this is the modern city as it looks today, but I don't know just how much it's changed in the nearly 2,000 years, but Jesus lived here in this city for a time. Yes, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. 30 years of age, he consecrated to do God's will. 3 1/2 years later, after dying daily, he died on the cross. And in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, we read these words, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." That is, saved from the Adamic death, awakened from the sleep of death, released from this prison house of death. Death and hell will deliver up the dead. So it's God's will for all to be released from this prison house, and then to come unto the knowledge, an accurate knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And we like to stress this word ransom because it is so important. It means a corresponding price. Father Adam was perfect, disobeyed. Jesus was perfect, and he died for Adam. He gave himself a ransom, a corresponding price for all to be testified in due time. And as we have already been reminded many times, the due time for those of us who will exercise faith and make a full consecration is now, because we, upon making a full consecration, will have the merit of Christ imputed to us. Yes, we'll be covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, but as soon as this merit of Christ passes through the consecrated, then it will be the due time for the new covenant to be sealed, and thus the world of mankind, beginning with natural Israel, will begin to be blessed. Remember at the time that right before Jesus' crucifixion, he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." It was around 69 or 70 A.D. that Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Thousands of people were crowded into a small space there in Jerusalem, and many of them died with the sword or by fire. The temple was set on fire, and this temple was destroyed. Yes? Trouble came upon that nation. It was a picture of the trouble coming at this end of the age. But remember the 1845 years of disfavor. Trouble continued. They were to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Of course, the times of the Gentiles didn't end until 1914, a period of 2,520 years, from 606 B.C. until 1914. Nevertheless, prior to 1914, as we have noted, in 1878, at the end of their period of disfavor, it was due time to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. But the Jews did suffer much down through this long period of 1845 years. They indeed were persecuted by the Gentiles. You remember in history reading about the Crusaders? This was done in the name of Christianity, and yet think how cruel it was, the persecution that resulted. And here we see a scene of the Jews being burned during the Middle Ages, again in the name of Christianity. Yes, they have been trodden down by the Gentiles. But we're living in the time in which it is now due time to speak comfortably to Jerusalem. This is the waiting wall in Jerusalem. Many a tear has been shed there. Many a prayer offered. Romans, the 11th chapter, we note concerning what took place after their rejection. For 3.5 years, they still had favor. That is, the individuals, the Israelites indeed had favor. And then, in 36 A.D., this invitation to become the bride of Christ was opened to the Gentiles. And this is pictured by Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter, by an olive tree. And he notes, verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, this is in connection with the branches in the good olive tree being broken off because of unbelief, and we who are by nature Gentiles, while olive branches, have been grafted in." And any Jew since 36 A.D. could come in the same way that any Gentile would, by accepting Jesus and making a full consecration. But here we have this beautiful picture of the olive tree. The natural branches, all except a few, were broken off, and the Gentiles, the wild olive branches, have been grafted in. Continuing in Romans 11th chapter, Paul says, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." And then continuing in verse 25, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come to it." Now here is the close-up scene of Tel Aviv, a modern city in Israel. But the Jews are still blind in part. And so it indicates that the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come. Now the times of the Gentiles, as we've already noted, expired in 1914. There this stone cut out of the mountain without hands smote the image upon the sea. And there has been this grinding to powder. Eventually anarchy will sweep away the old order. Yes, the times of the Gentiles have ended. But the fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come in. The full number from the Gentiles, and while all it brings is to be grafted in to the good olive tree, this work, this completion of the branch of Christ, has not yet been completed. It will soon be completed, and when it is, then the dark night will set in. But Israel is still blind in part. They're still attributing their success to themselves. They have not yet recognized the hand of the Lord in their affairs. This is one of the best indications that we have that the church is not yet complete. The fullness of the Gentiles has not yet come to us. In Acts, the 15th chapter, we read these words. This was in connection with the conference, the gathering of the apostles, and discussing this matter about the Gentiles coming in. And here we read James summing up what Simeon or Peter had said. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius in 36 A.D., the first Gentile convert. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, to finish this predestinated number, to finish the 144,000, grafted in, becoming Israelites in thee. And to this degree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. After this people, for Christ's name, after the body of Christ is complete, then the marriage will take place, divine intervention will put a stop to the trouble, and then the new covenant will be inaugurated, then the kingdom will be established in the earth, and this kingdom will grow and grow until it will fill the whole earth." Yes? God did it the first, visit the Gentiles, to finish taking out a people for Christ's name. Cornelius being the first Gentile convert. In Amos, and I believe it's the ninth chapter, beginning with verses 14 and 15, we note a wonderful prophecy concerning Israel. "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." Here's the promise then that they would rebuild the waste cities. And here are the waste ruins of Jaffa. And just near this, we've already seen the modern city of Tel Aviv. So indeed, they are rebuilding the waste cities. This is Israel in prophecy. The prophecies are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. Again, another sign of the time, a sign of the Lord's second presence, Matthew 24, verse 32. These is an answer to the question, "What shall be the sign of thy presence?" And in the end of the age, they had now learned the parable of the fig tree. "When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is now." The fig tree represents the Jewish nation. And as we've already noted, they are now a nation among the nations and even a member of the United Nations. In Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we have a wonderful prophecy. This is at the time of divine intervention, at the close of Jacob's trouble, the last feature of the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And yesterday we noted from Matthew 24 that this divine intervention will take place by the elect. It's of the Father, but by the Son, and associated with the Son will be his bride. Yes, divine intervention will take place. And his feet, that is Jehovah's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the kingdom of life and peace, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. What a beautiful picture of the kingdom. Here we have part of this toward the north and part toward the south, with a valley in between. And if you get the picture, here there would be no obstruction of the sun shining from the east even to the west, this valley of blessing. The north picturing the spiritual phase of the kingdom, and the south the earthly phase, with the valley in between, the valley of blessing. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azel, and so forth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. In other words, when the earthly phase of the kingdom is established, righteousness will begin to prevail, but it will be a long way from perfection. Not clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Yes, this sun of righteousness shining from the east through this valley of blessings and to the west will do away with ignorance and superstition. All will come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. And at evening time, at the close of the millennial age, it shall be light. This is a sunset, and it will not be until the close of the second presence of Christ that perfection will be reached. Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain, the kingdom of the Lord, to the house of the God Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the spiritual phase of the kingdom shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, the earthly phase of the kingdom. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hoods. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. After the time of trouble is over, there will be this inauguration of the new covenant. Jeremiah tells us about it. Paul quotes it in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. We might begin reading with verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now do we see why they're being gathered back to their homeland. What's true, they're still blind in part. They must go through Jacob's trouble, but those who do go through Jacob's trouble will then be prepared to accept the Lord, and then it is that this new covenant will be inaugurated with Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and so forth. The Lord will write his law upon their heart. This is the scene of Jerusalem from the grave of Theodore Herzl. They're still buying in part. They're building the way cities, but in due time, they will get their eyes open to accept the Lord. Again, Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 28. Well, we might begin with verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change his plan concerning the promises to Israel. Now, just briefly, we have noted the history of national Israel We've noted their 1845 years of favor, their 1845 years of disfavor, and that since 1878, it is due to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, to cry to her that her appointed time is accomplished. And we close with this scene from the Garden of Gethsemane. And let us think, what occurred there in the Garden of Gethsemane nearly 2,000 years ago? It is only because of the ransom sacrifice of Christ that these blessings, in due time, which will start with natural Israel, but eventually will spread to all the families of the earth, and all will actually become Israelites indeed, become the seed of Abraham, and thus, in becoming the seed of Abraham, shall bless themselves. May the Lord help us as we continue to go forth and telling the old story to others, as we continue to lay down our lives in sacrifice, for if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Tell your friends that after you conclude this service by prayer and by Brother Wilmot, you'll have supper. Go downstairs, have our supper, and then at 7:15, everybody is asked to be here. The film, the public film, would be shown by Brother Ostevich at his house. So everybody is asked to attend to that film. And now we'll rise and we'll conclude this film for Brother Wilmot.
Loving, gracious, kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee and praise thee for thy love to us, and not only to us, but to all mankind. We do thank thee for thy great gift on our behalf, and we thank thee for the time in which we are living. We do desire that we might continue to renew our consecration to thee day by day, that we might continue to show forth thy marvelous truth as we have opportunity. Now we ask thee to continue to bless the convention. If there are any hungry hearts in this area, we pray that thou wouldst direct them according to thy will to the public meeting this evening. We ask thy blessing upon this service. And we also continue to ask thy blessing upon the services tomorrow. And now we thank thee for the temporal food for which we are about to partake. Forgive us for our shortcomings in Jesus' name.